Good morning, my friends. Today we pick up Paul's story in Acts chapter 25. For 2 years, he has been imprisoned in Caesarea, supposedly awaiting either another trial or a verdict from the Roman governor Felix, who reigned there as the regional governor on behalf of the emperor from his palace in Caesarea. Emperor Nero was the Caesar at that time in Rome, and he was careful to not allow governors to reign very long in any one place. He was fearful if they became popular, they may develop a power base among the people. Therefore, as chapter 25 opens, a new Roman governor has been assigned to Palestine. His name is Festus. Because Jerusalem is the major city of potential unrest in his entire region, Festus goes there first to meet with the leaders, and of course, they quickly bring up the matter of Paul. Upon his return to Caesarea, even as the new governor Festus is setting up his residence and his office, he prioritizes Paul's case and calls Paul to trial before him. He had never met Paul, as far as we know, and had evidently been concerned enough by what he heard in Jerusalem that he invited Paul's accusers to come to Caesarea and make their case, which they did, of course. Festus, not wanting to be embroiled in a Jewish debate, wanted to send Paul back to Jerusalem to let the local officials there deal with the problem. But Paul seized the opportunity as a Roman citizen and said, "I appeal to Caesar." Suddenly everything changed. Luke records this historic moment in this way. After Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you will go." That's chapter 25, verse 12. In the Roman Empire at that time, any Roman citizen could appeal directly to Caesar's court. Rome had many courts with Caesar-appointed judges to hear the cases of citizens from around the empire who felt they were not receiving fair trial locally. This appeal by Paul could potentially finally get him to Rome and possibly even an audience with one of Caesar's highest appointed judges. This was a lifelong dream of Paul, to have the opportunity to bring the gospel to the capital of the Roman Empire, Rome. Acts 25 also introduces us to a new player in this drama. This is King Herod Agrippa II. He's the regional leader over Jerusalem and the immediate surrounding area. His primary role is keeping peace in this volatile region between Jews and Palestinian Arabs. You may recall there are 4 King Herods mentioned in the New Testament. Herod the Great was the King Herod to whom the Magi went looking for the newborn king in Matthew chapter 2, and who ordered the slaughter of the babies in Bethlehem. King Herod Antipas was the Herod before whom Jesus stood trial in Luke chapter 23, verse 6 to 21. King Herod Agrippa I murdered the Apostle James, Acts chapter 12, verse 1 to 5. And now King Herod Agrippa II has a chance to meet and hear the Apostle Paul. Since Paul's speech to King Herod Agrippa II consumes most of Acts chapter 26, let's go ahead and read that today as well. You'll find Paul does a masterful job of telling his story, beginning with his Jewish roots, including his education and rapid advancement among Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. Paul also recounts his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus and his subsequent life commission given to him from the risen Jesus. Roman governor Festus had never heard such a story about Jesus and his resurrection, and he interrupted Paul by saying, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great education is driving you insane." Chapter 26, verse 24. Now let's stop for a moment. Is the resurrection of Jesus so outrageous that those of us who believe it to be true and actually live our lives trusting that this risen Jesus is actively involved in our lives causes our mental health to be suspect? Do you have family or friends who think you may have lost your mind because you believe in Jesus? Here's a really important question, my friends. What proof do you have that the resurrection of Jesus is real, that it actually happened, and that Jesus is alive today and actively involved in your life? For Paul, you'll remember he had several encounters with Jesus. The most recent that we saw was in Acts 23, verse 11. But what about you and me, my friends? What assures you that the risen Jesus Christ is active in your life today, really? Paul is not distracted by Roman Governor Festus, and he turns his focus to Jewish King Herod Agrippa II. Notice Paul says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. And Herod responded, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. Chapter 26, verse 28 and 29. Can't you just see Paul lifting up the chains that shackle him and looking around the room and pointing at the people that were there? You'll notice at the end of Acts 26, Roman Governor Festus, Jewish King Agrippa, and Bernice all leave the room, pondering what they've just heard from Paul. None are convinced enough to more seriously consider Jesus, but they also seem in agreement that if Paul had not appealed to the Caesar, he might have been set free. But of course, had he been released, there were several people planning his murder. Instead, Paul left that courtroom, still in chains, but bound for Rome. We have no record that Festus, King Herod, or Bernice ever saw or spoke with Paul again. That stirs something in me, my friends. How many people have walked out of a church service or a conversation with Christians like you and me, having heard the gospel but deciding not today, and they never again heard the gospel after that? Do you suppose Paul returned to his cell feeling he was a failure? Or could it be, as they closed the cell door behind him, Paul knew he had taken full advantage of the opportunity, and now perhaps he began praying that as he was soon going to be on his way to Rome, that God might bring other Christians to speak of Jesus to Governor Festus, King Agrippa, and Bernice. Are there people like that in your life and mine? We've shared the story of Jesus with them, but God has moved us on to other places. We now pray God will bring other Christians to them to water the spiritual seeds that we planted some time ago. And could it be God has now placed you and me in places where we have the chance to nurture the spiritual seeds planted by others in the past? Hey, let's make this week count, watering spiritual seeds in every relationship we have. One last thought. 2 years is a long time, isn't it? Especially if you feel it's wasted time. How often do you suppose Paul thought, I'm not getting any younger sitting here in this prison in Caesarea. God, do you see me here? Is this really the best use of my time? If you'd get me out of here, God, I could be traveling around the country preaching the gospel. But instead, I'm sitting here in this prison wasting away. Ever felt like that? I have. But what Paul didn't know was that God was working things together so that he would soon be on a ship bound for Rome, and from Rome, Paul would write some of the most powerful of all the letters he ever wrote, which we'll be reading together in the days ahead. May I give you this closing thought, my friends? God never wastes our time. We may find ourselves in a season of time that to us seems less productive than other times, but with God, that's not wasted time. It's refinement time. Time to refine and deepen our relationship with Jesus. Time to deepen our roots in His Word. Time to refine our character and our Christ-likeness. And I have found it's time for God to prepare us for what He knows is coming, even though we may not have the faintest idea. So let's make this day count, my friends, wherever you are. Lord Jesus, I lift up my friends before you and ask you to bless them and help us all refine the day. In Jesus' name, amen.